Haven't met. My name is Dave Harold, and I have the joy of serving in the children's ministry and also on the finance team. Currently on Friday nights, my wife and I have the pleasure of coming alongside 12 different households in Financial Peace University, and we are enjoying finding out what the Bible has to say about finances and walking through different stages of journeys from teenagers to retirees. So it's a joy to come alongside and do that and turn our finances over to God and see what he has to say. I'll be reading the scriptures this morning, Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, that Yahweh spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' attendant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. So now arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous to be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn aside from it to the right or to the left, so that you may be prosperous wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that it is written in it. For then you will make your way successful, and then you will be prosperous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be in dread or be dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go. And now reading from John chapter 17, verse 17 through 19. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. For their sake I sanctify myself, and they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. This is the word of the Lord.
Praise be to God. Thank you, David. I'm Brandon Hall, and I get the joy and privilege of serving as the lead pastor. And if we haven't got a chance to say hi, I hope we can connect afterwards as we're doing a similar Sunday, but also adding some vision and some prayer to what the Lord has and celebrating what the Lord has done. As we look expectantly and joyfully and amazingly, just thinking through a lot of you are new here at Life Community Church, and I'm new too. This is all new. And it's fun as we really embrace what the Lord is doing, a new thing. And we're new in Christ. The old is dead, the new has come. And it's interesting as we see what the Lord's called us to. A lot of you are realizing, hey, I'm walking into something that feels like it should be maybe a little bit more clear, a little bit more solidified. And some of you have said, hey, I love how organized it is. I'm like, oh, good. At least that feels good to you. And all that. But as I was praying about today, I'm like, you know what? The picture of Joshua in the wilderness has a lot of that where it's like you could get pretty comfortable if you've ever camped before, especially when I got into the RV world and I was given an RV. Those first three trips were amazing. And then I was told the RV stands for ruined vacation. Enough said. Every trip after that was just challenge after challenge. And it's like, some of you, as I've met you, you're like me. You're like, challenge accepted. We got this. What's going to break? I'm going to fix it. You know, I'm going to have all the tools and spare parts. And then other people are like, as you're pulling out the driveway, we still have time to make the right decision. We can turn this around. Our bed, our shower, it's all there. We don't need to leave. And so this picture of camping and wilderness and wandering and then rest in God. And it's a beautiful picture today as we're here before we dive in to this truth that sets us free is we're seeing the world truly fall apart around us. A woman was killed last week and we got a young man had a firearm, confronted some agents, and ended up in a scuffle, and he ended up losing his life. And it's tragic. In moments like these, we don't have the luxury anymore to pretend everything's fine. Scripture is clear that lawlessness and death are marks of a world in rebellion against God. And we identify, we look, and we realize they're image bearers who lost their life. And there's an ideology that says you can do whatever you want, think whatever you want, and there's no consequence. And Scripture said this is how it would be in the last days. In 2 Timothy 3, one of my favorite passages, because growing up, I'm thinking about, okay, when I get married and I have kids, what's the world going to be like? And 2 Timothy tells us, in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. And they'll be treacherous, brutal. They'll be lovers of money and pleasure and passions, and it's tragic. And Jesus goes on and says in Matthew 24:12, we will see violence, anger, and fear rising, as he says himself, lawlessness will be increased, and the love of many will grow cold. So when violence, anger, and fear is rising, we should grieve, pray, repent, starting in our own hearts and our own families, as we need to remember every person involved in these tragedies is an image bearer of God, Genesis 1. And we see in Iran, many people are losing their lives because they're trying to overthrow the oppressive regime of Islamic regime. And we see in Nigeria, Christians being persecuted. And the world needs not our opinion, but our Savior. The world needs Jesus. And that's the reality, is I get different things from different sides and different opinions and different ideas of how this happened, if this is lawful, is this. And the reality is it's always been, as we talked about over and over, you go to God's word, this is truth, this is life, we're image bearers. And when does life begin? And people want to kill babies in the womb for convenience. And this is, we're pro-life. The life that Jesus came to give us is fullness of life and life flourishing in abundance, not selfish. And the reality of Scripture calls us to the truth and to hold the truth and to bring forth the truth. So when we talk about what we're supposed to do as a church, it's very important we understand what Jesus came to do, what he prayed for us to do as he intentionally has us here today. So will you pray with me as we open the word and open our mind to hear from God's word today? Lord, we know there's families who are struggling and who are suffering at the loss of a son and a mom and a daughter, specifically that we know of. We know there's many others that have lost their lives for various different reasons. Lord, there's a tragedy in our world where sin is running rampant and it is bringing forth death. And we know, Lord, there's a huge need for truth. And that's why you have your church here, to bring that truth. And we ask, God, that you turn hearts, you turn our hearts back to you and remain them focused on you. And we pray that the gospel would go forth as you comfort those who are grieving, comfort those who are mourning, bring peace to those where there's unrest and anxiety, bring hope where there's hopelessness, bring healing where there's just deep hurts, and replace any ideology that is driving them to hurt people or break laws and put themselves in situations where they're going to end up losing their life. We pray for those on the front lines, the law enforcement that are doing their job, that you give them wisdom and discernment and protect them and allow them to make the right call the right time, every time. And we thank you for the laws that are there, and we thank you for establishing family first and then government to provide that protection in your word, Lord, that describes how we pray for them and how we support our leaders. And we pray that you would give them wisdom and direct their steps, that they would make the right ones, Lord. And we ask ultimately that you would make yourself known. And we praise you for doing that for the Muslims who are coming to know you through dreams, for those who are realizing, man, there is right and wrong, and that right comes from you who created everything in order, that we would submit to your authority, Lord. We thank you for loving us, saving us, and transforming us to your image. In Jesus' name, amen. So, quick plug, tonight, your friends are your future. It's family night. We like to equip you, come alongside you, want to encourage you, tell your friends it's still time to sign up. It's a great time to focus in on your role as a parent and as a church. What are we here to do? We're here to raise and disciple the next generation. And in this moment, being the church, the truth sets us free. A praying church becomes a loving church, and a loving church becomes a serving church. As Jesus prays in John 17, he sets out what a church ought to look like. And we're living in a moment where everything's trying to disciple you. Your feed, your news, your entertainment, your favorite voices. Every day there's this forming conversation that influences what you think about and what really is true and what you think God should be like. And the tension that we're surrounded by in our culture that wants spiritual comfort without spiritual authority. So often what happens is worship gets redefined, not by scripture or by God, but a sinful society's mood. And that's what Alyssa Childress says when she warns about progressive Christianity. She says this: it's a version of faith that reinterprets the Bible through the lens of culture, experience, and feelings, rather than submitting to its unchanging authority of scripture. It redefines love as unconditional affirmation, truth as personal preference, and God as a cosmic comforter who never challenges us. And it often rides on what some people call and have defined toxic empathy. So it's a counterfeit compassion that feels warm and inclusive, but ultimately it trades biblical truth for cultural approval. It's empathy without anchors, feeling without facts, comfort without the cross, and the result is the church ends up adrift, trying to take cues from a broken world rather than scripture. It's lots of mood set by feelings, long warm songs, short soft beautiful thoughts from a motivational message, and Jesus who mainly exists to affirm your emotional and your opinions. And Jesus shows up and says in John chapter 8, 31, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Earlier in John chapter 4, John says, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. So our problem isn't the culture or speaking, it's that we've taken cues from the culture rather than Christ, rather than worshiping him in spirit and truth, rather than going to the word of God and letting the word of God inform how we worship God and how we view God. We're looking to the creation rather than the creator, what Paul tells us in Romans 1. And Jesus says in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The church is not shaped by the wings of progressivism or any other cultural stream, left or right, but we're shaped by the word of God. And the word refuses to bend the knee for compromise, for feelings. And we see that this moment where God's word in Joshua, particularly one when Moses dies and Joshua says, hey, we're going to be strong and courageous. We're going to do what God says, and we're going to have the promise that he's with us wherever we go. And at the end of Joshua, we see, and he gathers everyone together and retells the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, and then us, and now we're here. Be careful to do what God says. And everyone's like, we will. And he's like, you can't serve God. You're a liar. You're bearing witness. You're going to fail. And that's the end of our sermon every time we take communion. It's like God holds us to this holy standard, and we can't do it without his spirit. And so a lot of this angst of like, man, we're in this wilderness, wandering. What is church? Who am I? It's like, yeah, God's trying to get Egypt out of you. He's trying to get the false gods of our parents and our culture out of our hearts, that he might give us rest, that our rest is really found in him. That's later Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. In Matthew, so here, the vision of a John 17 church. Jesus prays, reveals what Jesus wants. So what Jesus is praying in John 17 is he's praying for a church that would know him, have eternal life, that would be sanctified by the truth, grow in that truth with God and others, and then go. And he's like, God, don't take them out of the world. Protect them from the evil one and send them just as you sent me. And it's this whole oneness of the glory of God being put in the sons and daughters of God, that you and I would behold his glory as we're in the world. That's the whole point of being here. And so if Jesus prayed that, then we should pursue it. It's the glory Jesus prayed for, the unity and protection from the evil one, the sanctification in the truth. That's the position at salvation. When you believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried for 3 days, and rose from the grave, you're saved. And in that moment, you're positionally placed perfect in Christ. But you and I know we're not perfect. We blow it. We're like, well, that sounds great. In practice, how come I'm not perfect then? Exactly. It's the process. It's this mystery that positionally you have the right standing before God, and then progressively you're going to, through trials, through tribulations, through persecutions, through the highs and lows, you're going to experience the growth of Christ and the mercy and grace. And then that's on mission. So we see the truth sets us free. First, praying, aligning our will to His. Second, that love is going to rejoice with the truth. Not love avoiding speaking the truth, thinking that's loving, but the love actually rejoices with the truth and serving like Jesus with your life. The truth is what really sets us free. The unique thing is Joshua in Hebrew is Yehoshua, which is shortened to Yeshua. And then as it gets translated, the Joshua actually means the Lord saves. As it gets translated from Hebrew to Greek to Latin, Joshua actually turns into Jesus. And it's interesting as you think about what Joshua represents, is taking from the wilderness wandering to the rest. And when Jesus shows up and says, all who are weary and heavy burdened by this religion, by the wandering and getting all these false gods out of you and these false worship, come to me and I will give you rest. And that's what Joshua is saying, is here's the land of rest that God has provided. Will you walk into it? But it requires you leaving behind the old life, the false worship, and come into the new life in Christ. And so we see this parallel and this connection that if we refuse to take our cues from the world, if we refuse to build a church on trends, just enough truth without hurting and offending someone, but the reality is, what does Jesus want His church to be? We see that Jesus prays for a church that's focused on God's glory, our unity with the Father and the Son, protection from the evil one, sanctification and the truth, and then being on mission. And as we see this reality of Jesus praying for us, that we would be the church that would be sanctified in the truth, full of that love, and then serving with our life. First, it starts with prayer. Sanctify them with the truth. Your word is truth. So what is truth? Your word is truth. John 1, literally Logos, Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's the truth. It's Jesus, and His word is truth. And He's saying, I was sent into the world. Also, I also sent them into the world. For their sake, I will sanctify myself. So He sanctified Himself for us. He set apart His life for us to die on the cross in our place that we might be sanctified, that we might be set apart as holy, prepared to receive His glory, that they themselves also might be sanctified in the truth. The truth is we have to believe in Jesus to be sanctified. So He's praying for us today that we would be sanctified, that the truth would transform us. By receiving that truth, believing it, we would then have our sins washed away, removed, and then we would have His righteousness, which is His glory. So as the church is here, He's saying, you got to pray, aligning your wills to His. We see as we read in Joshua 1:9, he's telling them, we have to. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be in dread or dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go. It's this promise. The presence of God is with them before the promise. He's not saying, hey, just get in there and tear down Jericho. He's saying, no, I'm with you. I'm with you wherever you go. So there's a presence of God before the promised land is experienced. We don't move forward by the world's voice. We move forward by God's voice. It's God's word that directs our steps. In 1:6, he says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn aside from it to the right or to the left, so that you may be prosperous wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that it is written in it, for then you will make your way successful and then you'll be prosperous. God is saying, I'm bringing you to a place, but you have to live the way I'm telling you to live. Think the way I'm telling you to think. How are you going to do that? Unless you're reading God's word, meditating on it day and night. So that's why as we're going through the scriptures daily, doing the Bible recap, Bible reading plan as a church, I got a couple other friends that are doing it, and we didn't connect or sync up. We just found, hey, I'm doing it. Oh, you're doing it. Cool. And we connected. He's like, yeah, I haven't read the Bible. That was weird. That whole Rahab, like, prostitute trick thing she did to her father-in-law, it was a little wild. I was like, yeah, it's Jerry Springer just jumped in the middle of the Joseph story. Well, he throws a loop for you when you're trying to do the family devotions. I didn't think that through. I was like, youth pastor or whatever, and all of a sudden, my kids are trying to read through it, and it's like, oh, well, okay, we're talking about all this now. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? He's like, parents, you're going to avoid about talking to your kids about sex? Think again, right in the middle of Joseph. You're like, oh, a little colored coat. Oh my gosh, this just got crazy. Why? Because that's real. That's the real world. That's the sin of the flesh. That's the consequence of sin. And God's saying, even through it, even by, I'm doing a new thing. Come to me. Look at me. Don't depart from the word to the right or to the left. Don't go away. Don't go astray. This is how to have a successful life. Look to God. Success is not in money or fame. It's saying, look at, make much of God in your family. I'll provide for you. I'll protect you. Look at what I did in slavery in Egypt. I rescued you. And then you looked at the promised land and you're like, ah, it's too hard. Can you make it easier, God? He's like, dude, I got you out of Egypt. I set you up. I have darkness. I have the pillar of fire by night. I have the cloud by day. I'm doing all this for you. And you're like, eh, can you turn it up? It's a little cold in here. Can you make it a little easier? I was hoping for like a milkshake, probably vanilla, not chocolate. I mean, who likes chocolate anyways? Like, come on, God, make it easier for me. You promised land. Really, there's giants there. Come on. He's like, all right, wander around for 40 years. This generation will die off. Joshua and Caleb get to come into the promised land. The wilderness was trying to get Egypt out of them. He took them out of Egypt in a day, but it took 40 years. And the reality is he's saying, be strong and courageous. I will be with you. My presence will be there before the promise. And then Jesus comes along and says, man, my church that I'm building, you have to be sanctify them in the truth. He's saying this is a work God has to do. I pray that the Father would sanctify them in the truth. It's the work of the Father to send the Son to do the work of salvation in you and me. And yet our flesh thinks, oh, I'm not big enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not equipped enough. It's the same problem the Israelites had coming out of Egypt. Well, this is a little too hard. I don't think we can do it. The giants are a little big. The grapes are big and the land flowing with milk and honey. But those giants, I don't think we can tackle it. I don't think it's a job we could do. They forgot who was with them. And Jesus is saying, sanctify them in the truth that they would not forget who's with them, who has come to them, who saved them, and who's sending them. Your word is truth. If we don't know the truth, then we're believing a lie. And Jesus says, you need to be sanctified in the truth. Know the truth. Aligning our will to his is key. Because in the wilderness, leaders change, plans die, comfort dies. Sometimes the things we trust in, especially those familiar things, are gone, and then we're disrupted. And okay, what are we really going to trust in? And it's amazing, the past, you know, 5 to 6 years at Life Community Church, as the Lord's brought people and brought you, and we're growing, it's like, okay, there's always that kind of feeling of like, oh, I'm new here. I don't. It's like, oh, we're all new. We're all just following the Lord, and God's doing a new thing. This is his church. And we're looking to him to guide and lead us. We're looking to him to save us. And that's why Jesus is praying for the church and saying, look, you're on mission here. And your eyes are to be to the whole world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. It's a global mission. How are we getting the gospel to the world? Well, it starts in our home. It starts with us. And that's why he's saying, man, you got to be ready. As Joshua is saying, hey, we're going into the promised land. Now's the time. Get your house in order. And in the next part, he sends officers through the camp and is like, get ready. You're going to send some people and your wives are going to stay here. Take care of the animals and your house. And we're going to take the warriors. We're going to go in. We're going to take Jericho and we'll come back and get you when it's safe. And we're going to set it up. Let's go. And that's why he's saying, I'll be with you. Be strong and courageous. Prayer is how we stay aware of the presence before we attempt the promise. Prayer doesn't start the mission, but prayer keeps the mission submitted to God. How he wants to do it, when he wants to do it. So don't just be hearers, but be doers of the word. As we think about the reality of obeying God, we have to be in prayer. When the disciples were watching God in the flesh, Jesus, do the miracles and teach the teachings he was doing. They never said, hey, give us the teaching on how to cast demons out, or give us the teaching on how to heal the lame man, or give us the teaching on how to preach a sermon to a crowd of 5,000 or 7,000. Like, how did you do that? But they asked him, how, Lord, teach us how to pray. That was what was caught. That was what was modeled, was Jesus was constantly praying. And they realized that's where the source of the power was. That's where the presence of God was. It was in prayer. So do we pray like that? Are we in the Word praying? Because so much of the time, for some of you, you're like, I don't know how to pray. Start in the Psalms. Let the Psalms guide your prayer language. I'm like, fact, faith, couple, you know, if you look at a train, it's like the fact, you know, engine, faith, and then a couple cars, and then there's feelings. So prayer is like that feeling, like, I don't know. Usually I'm just like, God, fix it. Like, come on, there's a problem. I have faith, you can do it. And it's like, I'm emotional, what's wrong? And so reading the Psalms has helped me realize, oh, I need to get into the Word and let Scripture remind me of who I am in Christ and what God's called me to do. And so being in the Word and in prayer is huge, sanctifying your mind and your heart and trusting the Lord, and then weekly gathering and praying. We have our women's moms in prayer on Wednesday. We started a men Bible study prayer group on Monday nights. And the amazing thing is we're going to do a monthly prayer gathering this year. That's our goal. So that's the monthly prayer church night we're going to do. And so I challenge you, be in prayer. Rally around a group of people to pray with you, for you. And prayer doesn't really end with us. When a church prays, it doesn't just become informed about the things of God, it becomes transformed by the truths of God's word. And when we're filled up and transformed to look like Christ, we start loving like Christ. And that's the reality, is the next thing, is a praying church turns into a loving church. And love rejoices with the truth. Unity grows where truth is honored. Where truth is honored, where the word of God is held in highest authority, this is absolute truth, and we come under this. And that's the reality of what Jesus is praying for. He's like, I pray for a people that would submit to the word of God, that would gather in prayer and seek how the word of God and the spirit of God are going to really empower and grow people of God to bring the message of God to the lost and hurting world. Sanctified in truth, unified in love, and sent so the whole world may believe. Unity is about the truth and surrendering to that. In Ephesians 4, it talks about that they would be one. One baptism, one Lord, one Savior. It's doctrinally sound, theologically having the correct view of God, and we're unified on that. Real love does not say whatever you feel is true. Real love says Jesus is true. And God is love, and God is truth. And so Jesus is true, and he sets you free. The truth sets you free, but lies keep you in bondage. The truth sets you free. John 8:32, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's what he prayed in John 17, that you know God, and that's eternal life. So love without truth lies, and truth without love crushes. But Jesus is both. He's both truth and love. And so those connected free us. He's love rejoices in the truth, not unrighteousness. It rejoices in the truth. And that's what breaks my heart as I see the world. It's always, well, there's convenience, so I'm going to have an abortion. And the reality is, as I've talked about that over the years, I've had the privilege of sitting down with people that say, hey, thanks for speaking about abortion, because no one really does. They think it's going to hurt our feelings. And I'm heartbroken, and it took a lot of healing for the Lord, but my wife and I now, we had an abortion when we were young. We did it out of convenience, and the culture was discipling us. The culture said, you don't need a kid right now. Make money first. And we look back, and we realize that was wrong. And we need to inform and educate and speak the truth, because we love the unborn. We love those who are yet to be born, and we need people to know that. And we can't just go from that to, oh, well, it's all of life, and we need to focus more on the criminals and illegals and kind of that agenda that's taking shape now. It's like, no, there is truth. We need to protect the life of the unborn, and we need to do it lovingly. And no, because we're preaching the gospel, it doesn't matter if you've had an abortion, if you've committed adultery, if you're a homosexual. God's blood was shed for all sinners to be redeemed and restored, and you can't do anything to change that. It's what Jesus did on the cross that removed the pain and the shame and forgave you from all of our iniquities, from all of our sins, past, present, and future. And that's what the church is here to speak, to say, look, you're in sin and you're going to go to hell if you remain there. But the beauty of the gospel and the power of the gospel is that he sent himself to die in your place. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives you new life. And then he sends you to tell the same message to the world that killed him. And Jesus says, they killed me, they're going to hate you just like they hated me. But you have to speak the truth because it's a loving thing to do. And he alone sets us free. John 17, 19 through 23, truth and unity around the truth and focus on the same mission. This is what the church has, instead of being missional, has been money-minded. They're focused on how do we keep people happy, how do we make money, how do we build big buildings so then we can funnel people. And it's that model is failing because this is the mission. Jesus came not to build big buildings. I can't even say it because it's wrong. He didn't come for that. He came that people's lives would be transformed by believing that he came. He came to die for your and my sin. And then said, now you have new life and your eternity is secure in me. Go tell the world. And we're like, okay, cool. So I'm going to tell maybe my wife, maybe, if it's okay. Like maybe my kids. I mean, that's going to be crazy if I tell my kids. And maybe I'm going to be really evangelistic. Billy Graham, watch out. My neighbor's going to hear about Jesus on Super Bowl. When I have more for a barbecue, I'll just kind of slip him into a prayer real quick. But I did it. Praise be the Lord, right? That's the American dream. We're going to be evangelists. No. Jesus says that the world may believe. That means all of what Joshua is saying, all of your parents' gods, all of the Amorites, the land we're in now, all of Egyptian gods, the land they were in, all of the ideologies, all the false religions, leave all of that. We're crossing the Jordan into the rest of Christ, into the joy of Christ, into his salvation. That means all throughout Scripture, God is saying, they're wrong, I'm right. There's false religion and there's me, the one true God. There's Jesus. That's why I came, to make everybody mad that I disagree with them, and then I gave you the message to go make everyone mad. I love you. Have fun. That's how you read the testimony of Paul. Ananias is praying, having a beautiful devotion, and God's like, go pray for Paul. He's like, not going to do it, Lord. I don't know about you, but if God showed up in my morning devo and's like, hey, I want you to go tell the gospel to this, you know, Brian on Starbucks. It's like, nah, tell someone else. I'm not going to do it. Because he knew if he tells Paul, he's probably going to lose his head. Paul killed Christians. And then God said, I'm going to make a good deal for you. I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. Ananias is like, when and where? Let's do it. I'm going to pray for him right now. They're humans. They didn't make this up. This really happened. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How do we love? The truth sets free and the Son sets free indeed. 1 Corinthians 13:6, love rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. And so don't just be hearers, but be doers of the word. One intentional meal a week, as we talk about our oikos and blessing, beginning with prayer, listening, having a meal. Jesus came and preached against false religion and ate with the sinner. This is amazing when you think about the opportunity you have to exchange conversation and story as you own your story and you can share the transforming work in your life with someone over a meal or a cup of coffee. Maybe there's a wrong that's been done to you or you've done some wrong and that's a moment for you to share with them. Hey, I need to own this. I'm not a hypocrite. I realize I'm probably as bad or worse than you think I am. But Jesus saved me, forgave me, and I want your forgiveness too. And lastly, be reminded that we grow in circles. We learn in rows, but grow in circles. And so get in a circle, not just a row. Commit to a group, discipleship, pathway. Have someone above you that's pouring into you, and find someone maybe you could pray for and encourage. Because Jesus said, I want to sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth, and as you sent me into the world, this is key. The church has been saved by God who sent his Son into the world. And we think we can just sit and come back and sit and come back and sit. And it's like, no. It's sent. It's the other S word. It's sent. You're supposed to be on mission. Even though we're equipping here, it's to be sent there. And that's where this is the huddle going over the play. This is the truth. This isn't heresy. This is absolute truth. So when we try and do this, then it's coming back. And I got a call from someone the other day. It's like, hey, I'm struggling because I think I ran the play wrong. It was supposed to be this or that. Do I go back? And do I have to go back a couple levels? It's like, no, you're here. God's grace has got you here. Let's run the play again according to his word. And it's like, okay, because you're righteous in Christ. It's not your works. If it was works, then yeah, you'd have to go back a couple grades, right? Or go back a couple levels. You're like, yeah, you got to go back down to the freshman. You can't be on varsity because you ran the route wrong. That's what religion does. That's what legalism does. There's punishment. But in the gospel, it's like, no. Jesus was sent into the world. Now we're to be sent into the world. We're not to just be looking for what feels good and carve out, okay, I think church can, this fits good for me. This is what I'm okay doing. This feels good. No, it's the world. Are we praying for the world? Are we open to the people around us that God might send us into? I also sent them into the world. For their sake, he says, I sanctify myself that they themselves also might be sanctified. So in order for him to be sanctified, that was the whole purpose of sanctifying us, setting us apart. He was set apart on the cross, dying on the cross for our sins, that we might be set apart as holy, receiving his glory in the truth. When we see our identity like that, everything changes. What we think about God is the most important thing we think about, that A.W. Tozer says, and when we think about God in a way that we see who we are in Christ, you know, at the armor of God that Paul talks about, he talks about the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith that extinguishes the fiery darts of the enemy, and the helmet of salvation. When you think about God, you realize this is who I am in Christ. This is the righteousness of Christ. This is the glory of Christ that I've been given. I need to go share the gospel. And that's why the feet are shod with the shoes of the gospel that give you secure standing in Christ, that you would stand against the attacks. And when the world looks and like, how come that person's standing and everyone's falling down? Where's the truth they're standing on? Oh, it's God's word. It's the gospel. It's who they are in Christ. It's not you or I. You and I can't do anything on our own. We're powerless without the gospel and without the Spirit of God moving in us and working through us. And that's where John 17, he wraps up as his closing part of his prayer. He's like, look, I don't ask on behalf of these alone. So Jesus isn't just asking and praying about you and I here and right now, but he's asking for your neighbors and your oikos, those who also believe in me through their word. So when we talk about oikos household, Jesus actually prayed for you, and then he prayed for your oikos. He's like, hey, so when they sneak that word in there on Super Bowl, maybe that's a good step. And then we're going to pray the next conversation over dinner or over a coffee, and then you're with your kids, and then with your extended family, and then anyone that ever gets to hear the gospel spoken from you, that's the goal. So when we talk about Sunday morning gathering, and then we talk about the next thing, we look at our top five, our life groups. Those are strategic, not only to grow us in relationship with God, but with others. So your neighborhood's like, why are there like 50 people showing up at your house? Hopefully, maybe there's only two. Well, why do these people keep coming over to your house? Well, the next step is serving them. The next step is inviting them over and saying, hey, how do we minister to you? Or invite your friends to your life group and listen to this crazy pastor. Hopefully he doesn't talk too long, but hey, just put a podcast on, listen to it. Come over to our house, we'll have barbecue. Hang out, meet some people that are just like you, but Jesus changed them. Jesus transformed their life. And the words Jesus prayed for, they'd hear it and they would experience transformation. They would experience life before they come here. That's what Jesus is praying for. He's not saying, hey, I pray that their invitations for Easter would be successful. That's not what he prayed for. He said that your words, that's expecting that you're going to share about Jesus. And they're going to hear the words about what God's done in your life, and then they're going to believe and be saved. That's the church that he prayed for. That they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So the unity that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit has, the whole point of the gospel is Jesus was going to sanctify us so we would receive the glory, the oneness of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit in us, that they also may be in us. so that the world may believe that you sent me. So if we're not one with the Father and Holy Spirit and we're not speaking, then the world's not going to know that Jesus came. They're not going to have a chance to believe and be saved. That's why I mentioned the cultural crisis we're in. The world's always been a cultural crisis. It's always been dark. That's the whole point of Jesus coming, is that we would see the light, be saved, and then we would go and share the light. We would experience the transforming love of Christ, and then we would go and speak the transforming love of Christ, that they might know Jesus came and be saved. The glory which you've given me, you're like, yeah, right, Pastor, what about the glory? It's right here. I told you, it's in Scripture. Which you gave me, I gave to them. Do you know that Jesus gave you the glory that the Father gave to the Son, he gave to you as believers? That's why the helmet of salvation is important. Paul wasn't just like, oh, this is kind of cool, little plastic set in 2025 they could get from China, and it'll be cool Sunday school illustration. That's not what that's for. It's for us to say, man, Scripture tells men and women to disciple the younger men and women. That means kids ministry, youth ministry. What's happening right now is ministry. Are you praying for that? Are you taking part in that? Because soon, the rest of the world needs to know, and they're being raised up to go. Are you going to just give them money? Are you going to pray for them? Are you going to send? Are you going to go on the trip with them to bring the gospel, that they may be one, just as we are one? This is the whole point, is that we would be one in them, you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know. This is huge. So that the world may know. I can't think about the gospel without becoming emotional and teary, that, man, the whole point of Jesus saving me, that blows my mind. Why would you want me? But God says, I look at you, and I see the mess you're in, and how worse you'd be without me, and it's by my grace and mercy that I saved you and I set you free. And we're like, I know, I'm pretty awesome, right, God? And he's like, no, you idiot. I saved you for your neighbor and your wife and your kids, that you'd serve them and suffer for their sake and their betterment and my glory. It's like, oh, say that word again, suffer. You really want me to suffer? Yes. Look at my son on the cross. That's the gospel. That's what I'm sending you into the world, to suffer, that they might see, believe, and be one. And the church is like, okay, so bigger buildings, nicer paint. No. This is the prayer the church would be. We'd go, okay, we have life groups, we got growing groups, we got kids, youth, and then how do we get this message that we've been raising up evangelists to go do the work of the ministry? Where in the world is God calling us to go? That you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. It's through suffering, it's through service. The moments when life is hardest, the ministry is hardest, I know God loves me, because what we were talking about earlier, through prayer, it's the presence of God. Messed up financially and I'm there weeping and it's raining and I'm like, God, why am I doing all this tile and making up for this debt? And he's like, yeah, because you're an idiot and you're a pathetic loser and you'd be nothing without me. I'm like, okay, thanks for reminding me, Lord, but could we pay off this debt a little quicker? Because you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, you can make a little deposit. He's like, no, you have to be... My presence is what matters. When you pray, are you looking for the presence of God? When you love, are you doing it in a way that's selfish? Because if love rejoices in the truth, then Jesus sees the truth of us and where we were as sinners, and he came himself to die in our place to show us what service looks like. And that's why in John 13, 34 through 35, we see the reality is the new commandment he gives to us, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. It starts in this room, loving one another, that the unbelieving, confused, and hurting world looks and says, well, how can they care for each other like that? How do they love each other? And serving is discipleship with the hands and feet, because as we serve like Jesus, it's with our life. In Joshua 24, 15, as he ends, his time and his life is coming to an end. He says, you will not be able to serve Yahweh, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake Yahweh and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done good to you. He's saying, you guys think, they're like, yeah, we're going to serve the Lord too. And In verse 15, he says, look, you better put away all these foreign gods from Egypt and then the land we're in now. As for me and my house, we serve the Lord. And everyone's like, yeah, us too. That sounds great. And he's like, you guys are idiots. You're going to worship. You're worshiping these false gods. Stop being hypocrites. Just say you're not. God's going to do such horrible things to you if you go, yeah, I'm with God. And really, your heart's far from him. This is just the beginning. The rest of it tells what Joshua pretty much prophesied. When you turn your heart from God, there's going to be a consequence. There's going to be judgment because God wants the whole world to know the truth about him. That's love. He doesn't want people worshiping false gods and being manipulated and coerced into giving money for men's power and pleasure and pursuit. He wants a relationship with each one of you. That's why he's jealous. That's why he's pursuing. That's why it says in verse 15, if it is evil in your sight to serve Yahweh, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living now. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. There is chaos, there's destruction, there's wars and rumors. There's always been. And it's going to increase before Jesus comes back. But this word from Joshua is the same as what he's praying for. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Do you hear that, men? He doesn't go, hey, as for me, I'm going to go talk to my wife about this next season and see where we can serve. He says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I get it, guys. Like, calendars are full. You got sports. You got hobbies. You got trips. You got whatever. But at the end of the day, what's the resolve? What's the unbreakable commitment? Sunday, we're going to gather weekly. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to be in community weekly, attending church. We're going to be in a group, and we're going to serve on a team. Figure that out. That's your job. That's, as a man of your household, this is what we're doing. And those of you that have stepped up to that, Ephesians 6, the enemy doesn't want you to do that. He doesn't want to walk you in obedience, saying, as for me and my house, we're going to serve Yahweh. We're not going to serve the sports schedule. We're not going to serve this or what this is. No, and as we pass the elements, this isn't just when it's convenient. This is the command. Are we going to really be one as Jesus is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit? And so when the Father says go, are you going to be like, probably next week. I think I'll talk to my wife, make sure the calendar's open. That'll be convenient. No. It says, for me in my house, we're going to serve Yahweh. In John 17, 15 through 18, not taken out. It's not just, hey, I'm following Jesus. Now I'm apart from the world. He says, no, I want them sent into the world. Protect them from the evil one. That's why Paul encourages us in Ephesians 6 to be armored up. In James 1:22, be doers of the word, not just hearers. Be doers of the word, not just hearers. As we gather every week, it's important that we do what the word says, and that's where we get to experience the fullness of God's presence and the reality of his promise when we walk in obedience, moving from prayer to loving, rejoicing in the truth, and then serving Jesus with your life. Serving is discipleship with hands and feet. Every member, think about it. Where's the ministry team you and your family could start serving in? Where's that lane of being on mission? Maybe every household, you pray about one act of mercy a month. We've started to do that as our kids get older. We're realizing they are still sinners, even though they were baptized and saved. So the way they act and how they talk is needing to be sanctified. As you and I catch myself. And that's probably the most humbling and helpful discipleship, is realizing I need to do acts of mercy and build up my girls and build up my son and love and pursue my wife. Like, I have to lead that way. So what are we doing that in our home? Then it'll overflow into the church, in our community. Every quarter, maybe pray about bringing someone with you. I want to clarify, that's not necessarily here. Maybe we need to reorient the win is bring them with you to a meal, right? As we bless them and strategically want to reach our oikos, share a meal with them. And a life group is actually designed and intended to be that place to bring them to, maybe even before they come here, depending on where they're at with the Lord. But someone that's new following the Lord and is like, oh, I don't have a hard time with religion. It's like, hey, it's about a relationship with God. Come to my life group. Meet some of the families in our life group. Get to experience the truth of God's word in relationship, in community, before you come into the broader context of we're gathering to equip the saints and engage the unbeliever with the truth of God. and the promises of God. And so part of that relational ministry, part of doing the work of the evangelist, is explaining and walking through relationally what that looks like and where they're at apart from Christ and what the step of faith is coming to Christ and bring them. But make sure you don't just, so many times in youth ministry, and even had a friend in our life group bring this up and say, yeah, in my context, I have a lot of unbelieving and a lot of barriers. And so for them just to come cold into a church, it probably needs some conversations and maybe even an invite to a life group. And I remember over the years of being in youth ministry, kids would just look at youth group or church as the, like, once I get them in the building, it's good, but the seat is great. If I can get them in the seat, they'll just get saved. Instant, like, boom, something happens. And you and I know, it's like, yeah, right, man, this is a process. And even us, we have questions or skeptical. And it's, that's why Jesus came. And that's why Jesus prayed the church would be on mission, be sent. We're not just like, oh, I just got to get you, you know, a part of this pyramid scheme. Like, if you come under me and then you get someone under you, then I'll get extra points. We just got to get you in the building. Just sign here real quick. It's like, no, that's not what a relationship with God's about. It's not like, oh, I passed out 5 Bibles this month. I get a free donut. Like, what is that? That's not, but that's our flesh. And the enemy's like, yeah, 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 get him to church. Yeah, 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 just get him in the building. But do you really, have you blessed them yet? Have you prayed for them even? I mean, that's a conviction for me. It's like, oh man, so many times I'm like, I'm just going to share the gospel with them. And that blessed strategy is like, oh, maybe I should pray first. I didn't even thought about that. Have I even listened to them? Like, what's going on in their marriage? What's going on in their life? Have I just sat and had a meal with them? Because that's, Jesus modeled that relational ministry. And so much of us, like the Billy Graham culture of get them in a stadium, get them saved, get them into heaven, go, go, go. Jesus didn't pray for that at all. He said, I was sent. I lived for 3 years under the verbal, physical abuse and threat on my life to model for you what it looks like to serve under suffering conditions that they might see, believe, and be saved. So as we end, think about engaging your oikos. So we've talked about, this is kind of a summary where we were. He was sent for us so we can be sent for him. He sanctifies us by the truth because he is the truth. And he unites us by love because he loved us first. Where am I resisting truth? Owning your story. Maybe the next step is sharing. Who really needs hope? As you've owned your story, who are you going to share the hope of Christ with? And lastly, engage. What's my next obedient step today? That's a great prayer every morning. Okay, Lord, what's the next step of obedience I can take today? Where am I resisting prayer, truth, or serving? And then engaging your story, what's the next obedient step? As we finish and hold the bread and juice, thinking about our oikos, the people in your household that God's placed there that you'd be on mission with. And it's not just the ministry in here on Sunday morning, but God's called you to minister to your oikos, to bless them, pray for them, listen, eat a meal, serve, and share. And if you don't know what to do, do the next loving thing. We simplified it today, pray, love, and serve. A praying church becomes a loving church, and a loving church becomes a serving church. And the three things, to make it even simpler, gather weekly, grow in a group, and serve on a team. Thinking about that as some of the men that walk in the church maybe for the first time or you're visiting, it's like, how do I get engaged? What's the win? Okay, I'm getting my family there. It's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to be at the church. We need to be in a group, and we need to be on a team. How are we serving? Because that's how you get to really experience the promise that you know the presence of God through prayer. So that's our prayer for you, is this year we'd be a praying church that would pray together monthly. We'd become a more loving church that would be known by our love for one another and continue to be a serving church, meeting the needs of those around us, not expecting to be served, as Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. Will you pray with us? God, we thank you for the day you made. We thank you for the time you gave us today and how we've stewarded it, how we've opened your word. We've sat under the authority and the power of truth. Lord, your love rejoices in the truth. And we're grateful for the passion you have to see us one with you, removing the sin and the shame and feeling us with your glory by the power of your name, Lord. We praise you for saving us, filling us, and then sending us to serve as you didn't come to be served, but to serve. And as we are here, may we continue to have that heart posture, and as we hold the elements, reminded that you served us by sending your Son, Heavenly Father, and out of obedience, Jesus, dying in our place. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for sealing our salvation, that we can walk in confidence and boldness with the helmet of salvation, knowing we're secure in Christ, to hold the shield of faith that extinguishes the flaming darts, to have the belt of truth secure us, and the breastplate of righteousness be real to us, that we are right before you, God, in Christ, and the sword of the Spirit of your word, that we could truly rightly divide and understand truth from error, and stand firm in the gospel with the shoes of the gospel, that we would bring the truth and the hope to a world caught in so many lies and false ideologies and false worship, that we would be able to proclaim, and that others would see us in you, Christ, and the glory of God shining through us, believe and be saved, whether it's a kids, youth, or a life group, or just having people over, that we would be intentional wherever you place us, with whoever you place us with. We pray for those here now who are trusting in you for the first time. If they've never cried out to you, Jesus, for salvation, that they'd see themselves as a sinner in need of a Savior. Trust in you and receive that forgiveness of sin is simply by believing in your name and your name alone. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give you a minute with the elements and I'll come back up and close this. As we hold these elements, we're reminded that Jesus prayed for a church that would know him, grow in the truth, and go and serve as he served us. And we know we can't do it without his sacrifice that brought us new life. So we take and eat in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And as we hold the cup, we're reminded that it's his wrath you and I were guilty of. Because of whatever sin it was that we committed, he saw us and demonstrated his love for us. While we were in sin, Christ died for us. And he held this and said, "This is the new covenant of my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins." So we take and drink in remembrance of Jesus. We're going to add this last little change to our service as we welcome the members to vote and sustain the elders and the deacon and deaconesses as we go forward in the next year. We have a season where the elders serve, and at the end of their term, they get a year off. And so we have two elders taking a year off. So those members got a text or a QR code you could scan to vote. And if that's above your head, we have a paper that we printed for you with a pencil. And we also have a horse and buggy to carry you home. Too. We thought through some of those things for that, those of you in here. So I'm going to welcome up to the stage two of our elders, Brian and Mike, to pray for us. And
it is right. Hello, good afternoon. All right. I'm going to need one of those horse and buggies to take me home. Technologically disadvantaged here. John is down in Mexico. I think Brandon mentioned that. So he's not up here with us today. He was on a missions trip, came back for a few days, and then headed right back. And so I'm going to do a little bit of church business. And then Mike's going to close us in prayer. 2025 was truly just watching our church grow, watching you all come alongside each other, build each other up. was really amazing. We're excited for what's going to happen in 2026. As Brandon mentioned, if you are a member and we have your correct number, then you got a text message and you can use that to vote. If you're not a member, so voting is for members only. If you're not a member and you would like to know what that takes, the Connect class, we go through that, and then you become a member. And then if you need to, and technology has passed you by like me, you can go to the Connect booth, and you can vote on a paper out there as well. The vote, as Brandon mentioned also, is we have two elders rolling off, and it's to affirm the three remaining, and then also the deacon and deaconesses to affirm them for 2026. All right, and then I will hand this over to Mike.
Thank you, everyone. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness, Lord, that you have blessed this church and the people in it so much, and that you have used it to help us to grow, Lord, not only in numbers, Lord, but what you're doing in the lives of people spiritually, and the things that you bring us through in what could be a difficult and challenging world. So, Lord, we take those three admonitions that Pastor Brandon brought to us today. Help us to be a praying church, Lord, to pray and to seek the mind of Christ and to be in your word, Lord, and to be in your truth and be willing to follow that, no matter how uncompromising or how difficult it can be at times. And help us then, Lord, to be a loving church, Lord, as it says in your word, that greater love has no man than this, that he's willing to die for his friends. And help us, Lord, to love our families, people around us, Lord, our oikos, those enough that, Lord, that we were willing to go to them, Lord, and to share your truth and to share into relationship with them and help them to come to an understanding that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And help us then, Lord, to be a serving church, Lord, to as Jesus says in Luke 22:27, to be among you as one who serves. Lord, that whatever the task is, Lord, that we would do all that we do diligently, Lord, to show the love that you so graciously gave to us. So now, Lord, as we go into a time of worship, Lord, help us to be your people called according to your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, if you can all stand on your feet, we're going to go out singing a song that's called To Be Like Christ, and it is a song that is a prayer, a prayer that is sung. And so let's all pray this song together for us, for our church, for our families as we go forward today.